leave a heavenly mansion. Why choose a simple stall? Why wander poor and homeless? Stay in Olive's garden. Why spend the night in prayer? Why suffer such betrayal? In anguish kneeling there, why leave his mother must lay his weary body in a cold and borrowed tomb, but the grave it could not hold.
Thank you very much, Samuel. I'd like to ask you to take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. chapter 4 this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to look at a different passage from what we have been in Romans this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I'd like us to look today at verses 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 13 through 18. I'm going to begin by just reading that section here, beginning 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. It says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." A few years ago, I was doing some visitation here in the area around the church, just door-to-door visitation, and I remember going to a particular house where there was a man sitting on the front porch, and it was a little bit unusual because it was kind of cold outside, and you know, winter or fall, I forget which time. But we walked up and started to talk to him, and he was very receptive. I took our tracts that we gave him, and then he began to tell of what was going on in his life, and he told us that he had just lost his wife. She had passed away, and he told us how that she had gotten sick, and they had gone through a time going back and forth to the hospitals, and eventually, you know, she passed away. And just, I think, a week or so before we had been there, they had a funeral and buried her. And of course, he was very much overcome with grief and emotion. And he had gone inside and brought out a picture of his wife. He showed us a picture of what she looked like. But I noticed there was something that was a little bit different about him. And I looked around on the porch, and I noticed a lot of bottles. And they were empty bottles. And they were bottles of alcoholic beverages. And it was pretty clear that one way this man was dealing with his grief was with those bottles. And that was a way that he was trying to help the sorrow that he was feeling by drinking. And, you know, it wasn't helping, you know, we could see. But, you know, that's, I'm sure, one way that many different people deal with the sorrow that they have when their loved ones die. And, of course, other people maybe withdraw from being around others, or stay extremely busy, or they might turn to some other type of harmful activity to deal with the grief that they have. But as the Apostle Paul writes this letter to the church in Thessalonica, his concern is that they deal with their sorrow in a Christian way. He tells us that there is a way that people of the world sorrow, and it's a sorrow without hope. And that is what the Apostle Paul wants believers, both in his day and ours, to not do, not sorrow as those who don't have any hope. And we see that he's not telling them not to grieve. Of course, grief in itself is not a sin. Jesus grieved when he was there at the tomb of Lazarus. Jesus wept. John 11:35. Romans 12:2 says, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. You know, the problem wasn't that these people in Thessalonica were grieving. That wasn't the problem necessarily. Perhaps they had lost loved ones, and perhaps they were very sad about that, but Paul isn't writing to get them to stop grieving. You notice in verse 13, his concern here is that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. He wants to give them the comfort that they can have in order that they don't sorrow without hope. Believers do have hope. And Paul wants to encourage them with these truths here in this passage so that they will not sorrow in that same way. And so we see here in this passage the Christian comfort. And it is only for Christians. But it is a precious comfort that we have here. What is the Christian's comfort in death? We see several different sources of comfort. And the first source of comfort that we see that Paul gives is there in verse 14, and that is comfort from the resurrection. Notice what it says, verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Comfort comes from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what we're celebrating here today. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus died. He died on the cross. He died for our sins. That was the message of that song that Samuel sang. It was, for me he died. Jesus died for my sins. And then he rose again. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's the comfort that we have, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nobody's been able to disprove it. It is crucial to the Christian faith. The Apostle Paul writes about that in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if it be so that the dead rise not. Absolutely crucial to the Christian faith, the resurrection. And Jesus Christ willingly offered himself to bear your sins so that you can be saved. 1 Peter 2:24 talks about Christ who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And the comfort here that Paul is trying to give to us is grounded in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The point here is that Christ rose again, and that is also our hope. That is also the Christian's hope, being resurrected again. Because Jesus died and rose again, we also have that hope. He's the guarantee. And again, 1 Corinthians 15 makes that point, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. He's the first fruits. There's more to come. And we have the comfort of bodily resurrection that comes from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the ground of our comfort. That's the ground of the Thessalonian comfort here. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. I heard about an inscription that was on a gravestone in an old British cemetery. And this is what it said. A little poem on this tombstone. It said, pause, my friend, as you walk by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. Prepare, my friend, to follow me. There's a warning there about the fact that all of us most likely are going to die. But then somebody else came along and added to that little inscription, and here's the line that they added. To follow you is not my intent until I know which way you went. The hope that Paul is giving here is a hope that is for believers. Notice what it says. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Now, Paul was not expressing any doubt about the Thessalonians' faith. The way that this is expressed, it means since we believe that Jesus died and rose again. We also have this hope. But it could be that other people that read this don't have that same confidence. Many people in the world today don't have that same faith in Jesus Christ. You know, that is what determines your hope, whether or not you have personal faith in Jesus Christ. It's something that you can have that is only available to you if you believe. And if you only believe. Not if you are a good person. Not if you are a faithful church attender. Or not if you are a good rule keeper. Do you have that hope? You're able to keep all the rules, perhaps even some of the Old Testament laws. If you can keep those to the best of your ability. Paul doesn't say that. He says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. It's not about being a member of a Christian family. It is first and foremost recognizing yourself to be a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then putting your personal faith in Jesus Christ. Apart from any works that you could do, depending only on Jesus Christ. That alone determines your destiny. And there is another destiny for those who do not put their faith in Jesus Christ that will be entered into upon death. And that's the way that you do not want to go, the way of eternal punishment. But if you believe, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's how we have comfort. We have comfort from the resurrection. But there's another source of comfort here that's given to us, a second source in verses 15 and 16, and that is comfort from the return of Jesus Christ. Comfort from the return of Jesus Christ. Notice Paul continues on here on verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." The return of Jesus Christ. You know, just as certainly as Jesus died and rose again is the fact that Jesus is coming again. And that is a great source of comfort. That's what Paul is trying to get these believers to think about. Hey, Jesus is coming again. And here's some of the things that are going to go on at that time. This is given to us with certainty here. Notice Paul says, "This we say unto you by the word of the Lord." That means God told him what was going to happen. It's certain. There's no doubt about it. The Lord is going to return. Amen. That return may be at any moment. We have to notice the way that Paul describes this return. How does he describe it here? He says, "We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." We learn there that there will be people alive at the time of the return of Jesus Christ. And Paul evidently expected that that return could be in his lifetime. He said, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. You know, Paul could have just as easily have said, they which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. But he didn't say that. He said we. Paul, even in the first century, had that expectation of the Lord's return at any moment. None of us know when that's going to be. Jesus says, Matthew 24:46, of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But that doesn't mean it isn't going to happen. And Paul expected it to happen. The believers of Thessalonica were waiting for the return. They were told to do that back in chapter 1, verse 10. part of their conversion and their Christian living was, verse 10 says, to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. You know, they had that attitude of expectancy. And it's hard to see how they could have had that attitude if they were going to have to get through the tribulation first. And we've been learning about that on Sunday nights as we've gone through Revelation, still going through the tribulation. They didn't have that understanding that there were all these things that were going to have to happen. And then the return of the Lord. They had the expectation here, even Paul himself, was that the return of the Lord could be at any moment. We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. And we need to expect it at any time in the same way. But Paul points out that there's going to be a resurrection at that time of the return. A couple Sunday afternoons ago, I think it was maybe a week or two, I don't remember, but my younger two girls were taking a nap. They were asleep, and my older two girls, Eva and Lillian, were awake along with myself. And I thought, you know, let's have some ice cream. We happened to have some ice cream, and so we got out the ice cream and started dipping it out into the bowls, and I forget which girl said it, maybe Eva or Lillian. They said, Dad, what about Anna and Pearl? They're asleep. They're going to miss out on the ice cream. And I said, well, they might be able to have some when they get up, you know, and we'll just go ahead and have some while they're sleeping. And so we did. And, they were concerned that Anna and Pearl were going to miss out. And I think when they woke up, they did get their ice cream. But, you know, there was a concern in the Thessalonian church, evidently, that the people, the Christians that had died, were going to miss out in some way on the return of the Lord. Something, perhaps the experience of that return, seeing Jesus return, the Thessalonians were evidently concerned about their loved ones, that they were going to miss out on that. And Paul assures them here, this is what's going to happen. And notice the way he says this. He really repeats this here. Verse 15, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. The meaning there is they will not precede them which are asleep. The ones that have died. The Bible, of course, refers to dead Christians as being asleep, not that their souls are somehow sleeping. We know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But the figure of sleep is used of our bodies. And Paul says, we which are alive and remain to the return of Christ are not going to go before those that are asleep, those that are dead. Then he goes on to give some of the things that are going to happen here at that return. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So here is the comfort that Paul is giving here to these Thessalonians that think that their loved ones are going to miss out. No, they won't miss out. In fact, they are going to rise first. They will not go before the ones, the dead will go before the ones that are alive. There will be that resurrection that happens at the Lord's return. And so the Thessalonians were to have comfort here from that return of Jesus Christ. And that is a source of our comfort as well, that any moment the Lord could return. And we would hear all of this noise that the Bible describes, the voice, the trumpet, and the dead in Christ rise. And we would be comforted in that way. So we have comfort from the resurrection. We have comfort from the return. But then I want you to see a third source of comfort that's related here to everything else. But that is comfort from the rapture. Comfort from the rapture. Now you say, Pastor, I thought we just went over that. Well, in a way, yes, we did. But the rapture specifically is described for us in verse 17. Notice what it says. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the rapture. The rapture is the catching up part. And in fact, the word rapture comes from the Latin translation of the words caught up. And that's what the rapture is. It's a catching up, a snatching up of people at the Lord's return. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And that's a comfort for us. Why is that a comfort? We notice here that it's a comfort because the rapture is a reunion. The rapture is a reunion. Notice it says, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. The rapture is a reunion. Think of all the people that we are going to be caught up together with. Loved ones, perhaps, in your family that are Christians, that have died. People that perhaps you don't even know that are Christians. People from hundreds of years ago that you've read about in the history books. We're going to be caught up together with those folks and be reunited for them with them for all eternity. That's a wonderful comfort. Think of the comfort that that is for these folks here in Thessalonica that are grieving the loss of their brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, Paul tells them, you're going to be caught up together. There's going to be a reunion in the air. And it's not just a reunion here. We see there's a purpose, ultimate purpose with that rapture. And that's given to us here in verse 17 as well. Caught up together with them in the clouds. Here's the purpose. To meet the Lord in the air. To meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. The ultimate purpose of the rapture is to meet the Lord and to be with the Lord. Another passage that describes the rapture is John 14. Jesus said to his disciples, John 14:3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You know, God wants us to be with him for all eternity. And the purpose that God has laid out here for this comfort, the comfort of the rapture, is yes, we'll be reunited with our loved ones that are Christians, but ultimately we are with the Lord. We are with him for all eternity. We'll never be apart from him. And after the tribulation, he's coming again to the earth, and we'll be with him then, because we'll be with him forever. We'll be always with the Lord. Perhaps some of you have heard of the name Michael Faraday. Michael Faraday was a British scientist who lived from 1791 to 1867. And Faraday came from a poor British family. He had very little education, but his family was, they were believers. And when he was in his teen years at 14, he became an apprentice to a bookbinder. And for the next 7 years, he worked there in the bookbindery, and he read all kinds of books, really gave himself an education through reading. And he was exposed to some scientists at the Royal Institute, which is an organization devoted to science in England, still exists. And he wrote a letter asking if he could somehow be an assistant there. And after a couple years, he was granted that opportunity, and eventually he became known for his research and actually laying the foundation for the electric motor and the electric generation and even the little Bunsen burners that you have in your science classes. He made one of the first ones, and lots of other discoveries that he made throughout his life. Somebody once asked Michael Faraday, after all of his scientific exploration, Faraday was asked, "Have you ever pondered yourself what will be your occupation in the next world?" Faraday hesitated a while, and then he responded this way. Faraday said, "I shall be with Christ, and that is enough. I shall be with Christ, and that is enough." You know, that's the purpose for the rapture. It's to gather us up, both the living and the dead, and to be with Christ for all eternity. So shall we ever be with the Lord. What a comfort that is. That the Lord will raise up our dead bodies, if we are dead at that point, and we'll be with the Lord forever. So we see we have comfort here from the resurrection of Jesus. It's all based on that. We have comfort from the return of Jesus and comfort from the rapture along with that. But there's a final source of comfort here that I want you to see, and that is comfort from relationships. Comfort from relationships. Notice what verse 18 says. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Paul does not say to the believers, "Now you believers, you let your pastor read these words, and you let your pastor comfort everybody in your church." And their pastor should do that. All right, but that isn't what he said specifically. He didn't say, "Now you believers in Thessalonica, wait until I come, then I'm going to comfort you." No, he didn't say that. He said, "You believers in Thessalonica, you comfort one another with these words." You have a responsibility to comfort one another. It's not up to just one person. It's up to all the members of the body to serve in that way. You know, there's other one another duties that we have in the New Testament. The New Testament is full of those one another responsibilities that believers have. Hebrews 10:24 says we are to consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Colossians 3:16 tells us that we are to be teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And, we have those responsibilities to do that. And we come together and we're singing. We're singing in worship, of course, but we're also singing to teach and admonish one another as we come together here. All kinds of other responsibilities like that. And I think that if we really did a study of those one another responsibilities, which we should do, it'd be a wonderful study. But what we would find, I think, is that the view that people have in general of what the church is greatly warped and misunderstood. You know, people today, I think in general, have an idea about church that is not the New Testament view of church. Many people today just view it as, Walmart. If I need something, I can go to that store and get it. If I need something spiritually, I'll go to church and get it. And there's some truth in that, I suppose. But the church is not a store. It's not a place where I go and I just get what I need and then I go away. The church is a body. And the church is a body made up of all different members, whether you're an official member or not. If you're a believer, you are a member. And you should consider being a member too, officially. But we're members, and we have a responsibility to the other members, the other believers. And it's not all up to one person. It's not all about just getting what I can get for me or just for my children. It's about me taking responsibility and serving as a part of the body. And one of those things that we are to do is to comfort one another with the words of Scripture. And that's a way that we have comfort as well, by receiving that comfort that we can have from other members of the body of Jesus Christ. On this Resurrection Sunday, we need to remember and rejoice that our comfort is found in Jesus Christ. He's alive. And because He's alive, we have that hope if we believe in Him. The title I gave for this message this morning is Christian Comfort in Death. And that's because the comfort that is given to us here is only for Christians. Non-Christians don't have comfort from this passage. There is no comfort, no real, true comfort. The only comfort is found in believing Jesus Christ, putting your faith in Jesus Christ. That's the best thing that you can do to prepare yourself for eternity, to trust in Jesus Christ, yourself personally, and encouraging other people to do that same thing so you have comfort in their death as well. And that's how we have that Christian comfort in times of death. Would you bow your heads? I want to ask you this morning, as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, would there be anybody here and you would say, I don't think I am a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm not sure that I am a believer in Jesus Christ. Would you be willing to just admit that to me, just by raising your hand? Anybody this morning, you would say by the uplifted hand, I'm not sure that I am a believer in Jesus Christ. Anybody here that would say that, nobody looking around, would say, I don't know for sure if I am a believer in Jesus Christ. Anybody this morning? You know, if that describes you, you need to settle that. Because there's coming a time when it's too late. And you will not have the opportunity to put your faith in Jesus Christ after your death. And your death could be imminent as well. And so it's really important that you deal with that. And if there's a way that I can be of help to you, I'd love to do that. Or somebody else could take God's word and show you the way of salvation through Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we have comfort in times of death. Thank you that you've made that available to believers. And we pray that all of us here would be able to rest our souls in the words of Scripture, the truth of the resurrection. And we pray that we'd be able to approach even our own death with confidence, or perhaps even the rapture, the return of Jesus Christ coming for the saints. We look forward to that day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.